Amen. You may be seated this morning. So last night, I was getting ready. Everybody had laid down to go to sleep, and it was quiet in the house. Nothing was stirring. Except, all of a sudden, there was a loud noise, a bang, and then what sounded like metal rolling or glass shattering or something, and all the kids are asleep. Sierra and I are still awake. We had been laying in bed for a little while, but had not fallen asleep yet, and Sierra said, "What was that?" I said, "I don't know. Go look." No, I'm just kidding. I said, "I don't know." So take the covers off. Go out. I'm looking around, trying to find something. It definitely came from like inside the house, and sometimes we have such comfort in our lives, and it doesn't. Sometimes we kind of get lulled into kind of an apathetic state of like no one would ever try to like actually break into our home or something, would they? And so I'm like, I don't know. I go out. I just kind of like look around, kind of do one of those, and I go back, and I lay back down. And she was like, "What was it?" I was like, "I'm not sure." Sierra says, "Did you check the door? Is the door locked?" Now, I know that I locked the door, all right? But that's not what my wife wanted. She wanted me to go check again, okay? So I pull the covers off, and I go out there. Yep, door's locked. I kind of do a walk around upstairs, and I walk through Gracie's room. She's asleep. I peek in Job's room. He's asleep. Your eyes in the basement. He's got to fend for himself. All right. So I go back, and then she's like, "Did you find it?" I'm like, "I'm not sure what it was." And then she said, "Did you check the basement?" And I was like, "No." And so I get out. I go down. I'm looking around in the basement thinking, did something fall? Like what? And I just can't find it. And then what made matters worse, just a few minutes later, you know how sometimes when you're like maybe a little fearful, you start imagining things? We could have swore, and Sierra heard it, and I heard it too. We could have swore we heard someone talking as well. So now we're hearing voices, all right? It sounds like someone is breaking into our home. I'm like, Mr. 380 is about to come out, all right? She's like, "Did you hear that? Does it sound like someone's talking?" I'm like, "I can't deny it. Yes, it did sound like someone was talking. I don't know what that was." But so we're going through our minds, and I'm like, I get up, and I'm like, okay, I'm looking everywhere. I can't find anything. And I lay down. I'm like, okay, honey, they're just going to have to take us if they want to take us, all right? Because I can't find them. They're good. They're good at what they're doing. They're hiding. And so finally, then Mrs. Woodworth gets up, all right? She goes out. She comes back in just a few minutes. She's like, "I found it." And I was like, "What was it?" Well, we had bought some biscuits earlier that day. And groceries were brought in the house, and some of the biscuits were actually left out. And so they got warm, and that biscuit busted, all right? And it shot that aluminum lid up and hit the light, and there are biscuits everywhere now in the kitchen. And to be honest, I walked through the kitchen multiple times and didn't see all the biscuits. I didn't even notice them. And so we were safe. It was just the biscuit bandit, all right? I was just trying to get us, and I was like, man, some protector I am, right? I would never make a good detective, and I thought, man. So it was a false alarm, okay? False alarm. That's the point, false alarm. That happened last night. And the Apostle Paul, he wasn't raising a false alarm. He didn't have a biscuit bandit that he was dealing with. No, as a matter of fact, there was a really real threat in the Corinthian church. Some men had snuck in, and they began polluting the church in Corinth. Now, to this point, Paul has just kind of like poked them here and there. But in chapter 11, Paul is going to go for the kill shot. In very direct language, He wants to bring to light the wicked intentions of these fake apostles. He wants to rip off the mask. He wants the Corinthian believers to see that these guys are not genuine, they're phony. Now, you can see the heart of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 2 with me just quickly of 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to his heart. He says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, in Paul's world, in the Jewish world, during the betrothal period, the engagement period, it was the father's responsibility to ensure that his daughter remained faithful to her pledged husband. He would then present her to him at the wedding ceremony as a pure virgin. Paul views these false teachers as deceptive suitors who want to violate his daughter and rob her of her precious purity through their teaching of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And the Apostle Paul isn't going to put up with it. He sees them as his precious daughter who he wants to present to Christ pure. And yet they have been corrupted by false teaching. The truth is, evil often wears a mask. On the surface, it may seem all fine and dandy. And maybe these false teachers were friendly to the Corinthians, but Paul would show the believers what was behind the mask. Today, really the point of the message is just my hope to remind us that truth is always under attack, and Satan is always attempting to complicate, corrupt, and counterfeit the message of Jesus Christ. And we need to see behind that mask. Number one, the first thing that Satan likes to do is this. He likes to complicate the message. He likes to complicate the message. Look at verse number 3 with me in 2 Corinthians 11. It says this, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I love the fact that the gospel is simple. I'm a simple guy, all right? And I like simple things. It's so simple that we could go into one of our junior church classrooms and find one of our five-year-olds who would be able to articulate how a person can be saved. That's how simple it is. And yet false teachers love to complicate the simple message. And so here's how Paul pictures the Corinthians. He sees them like Eve in the Garden of Eden. And these false teachers are the serpent seeking to deceive them into believing a different gospel. Satan wants to complicate the simple message. He wants to complicate the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, gospel is the word euangelion in the Greek. It means good what? News. Thank you. That was pretty good, all right? I'm just going to say that was better than the early service when they said it, okay? They're not watching the live stream. They wouldn't know unless you told them that I said that. Don't tell them I said that, okay? Did I ever tell you this is my favorite service out of all the services? Just kidding. We do have some here from the early service that are hanging around. So the simple message, euangelion, good news. What is the good news? Christ perfectly lived, he perfectly died, and he perfectly rose to save sinners. That's the message. The good news is that Jesus Christ, who is God, humbled himself to die on our behalf. He became the sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty of our guilt. He rose from the dead to prove God accepted his payment, and now he offers eternal life to absolutely anyone who will humble themselves and repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. That is the message, the simple message. And Satan would love nothing more than to complicate that message. You know what Satan likes to do? He likes to complicate the problem, and he likes to complicate the solution. He likes to complicate the problem mankind faces, and he also likes to complicate the solution to the problem. He likes to muddy up the problem. Now listen, there are thousands of problems that can be solved by coming to Jesus. If you are lonely, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. He will be your friend. If today you are anxious, friend, Jesus has an answer to that problem. And he can give you peace and take away that fear that cripples you. If your problem today is a marriage problem, then Jesus can restore your love for one another. If your problem is stability, you just need some certainty in your life, then Jesus will be your anchor through life's storms. He is the answer to all of our problems. However, none of those problems are man's greatest problem. Don't complicate the problem. Our problem is a big, little, three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. And loneliness, anxiety, relationships, discomfort, yes, they may be problems, but our greatest problem is like Adam and Eve, in our sin, we stand guilty and ashamed before a holy God, and the only way to be accepted by him is to be clothed head to toe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our problem. Now, in our culture today, our culture would have us believe that's not your problem. You're not ungodly on your way to hell. No, you're a good person that just needs a little bit of instruction and motivation. And it seems like there are some who seek to sand down the old rugged cross that we sang about earlier, but we cannot soften the edges of this message. We cannot seek to make it less offensive than it really is and present the world with something that will not save them. The good news tells you the bad news. And if it never tells you the bad news, then we can't really understand the good news. Now, here's what the world would say. The world would say, your problem is outside of you. It has to do with your circumstances or your environment. And so the problem is outside of you. You know what that's called? That's called the social gospel. Maybe some of you have heard of that in recent years, the social gospel. And Satan loves to complicate the problem. And here's what he does. He deceives people into thinking things like poverty, education, and crime are the biggest issues that we face. And when those things rise to the surface, things like sin, salvation, heaven, and hell are downplayed and forgotten about. Vance Havner said this, if they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, someone would have given him a sandwich and a bed, and he never would have went home. He never would have went home. But we solved the problem, right? No, friend, it's only when we, like the prodigal, come to the end of ourselves that we realize we need to run home and say, Father, I have sinned. And only when we acknowledge that can we truly be saved. We cannot soften this message. You have to come to the end of yourself first before you come to Christ, and Satan would love nothing more than to get you focused on your earthly circumstances while the true problem is ignored. Now, is it wrong to try to improve someone's earthly circumstances? No, not at all. Is trying to lower crime a bad thing? No. Is feeding the hungry wrong? Is clothing the needy wrong? Are those bad things? Of course not. But if they distract us from people's souls and their eternal destiny, then we have forgotten the problem. Do you think that the devil ever uses something good to distract us from what's best? Let me ask that again. Do you think that the devil would ever use something good to distract us from what is best? Absolutely. Because he comes as an angel of what? Light. Of light. He will feed the hungry. He will clothe the needy so long as you miss the real problem. And one of the worst lies over the past 100 years has been to think that all of man's troubles are due to his environment, and that to change the man, you have to change his environment. And it is a tragic mistake because it overlooks the fact that it was in paradise, the Garden of Eden, that man fell. Right? It's a simple problem. Satan complicates the problem. You know what else he complicates? He complicates the solution. If someone does figure out their problem, our sin problem, then Satan likes to muddy up the solution to the problem. Did you know that there is an estimated between 4 to 10,000 religions on planet Earth right now? Some estimate 10,000 religions worldwide. Now, it may be interesting to you that three-fourths of the religious population adhere to one of four religions, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. That's three-fourths of them. That's four, all right? But there are another 9,996 out there somewhere. Now, does that complicate the solution a little bit? I mean, after all, I haven't studied all those religions. Have you? How could you possibly know which one is right? I mean, what if the right one is tucked into some jungle somewhere and we've never been there? That's complicated. Let me simplify things. There may be 10,000 religions, but there are only two kinds of religion. By grace or by works. That's it. All philosophies and all religious systems can be divided into Jesus says done, other religions say do. Jesus says believe, false religions say try. Jesus says faith, false religions say no, works. There are only two ways you can believe someone can come to God, either your own merit or the perfect merit of Jesus Christ. It's either by grace and grace alone, or it's by works. It's either by human achievement or divine accomplishment. That's it. No matter how many somebody makes up, they all boil down to this. Is it about what you can do to get there, or about what Jesus did for you? Grace or works? It's not that complicated when you come to Scripture, because Jesus simplifies it for us. In John 14, verse number 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm not saying it's easy to accept, but I'm saying it is very simple. All people must come the exact same way. We could say that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and the only way to the Father is through him. Nobody else. And yet Satan complicates things. And so there are many who are chasing after a different Jesus. A Jesus who will give them material possessions, who will give them physical healing, and there are loads of teachers who will sell you that type of Jesus. And all the while, you fail to see your greatest need. Often sinners are misdirected toward temporal problems like financial poverty and physical sickness, and the supreme issue of man is left undiscovered. The message is not earthly riches, it's not worldly success, it's not carnal comfort. The true gospel is an offer of salvation from sin and eternal death. Now, to think, there are some people who suggest God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to endure mockery, insults, torture, blasphemy, crucifixion, and to endure the wrath of God himself so that our lives could be more pleasant on earth. That's it. You're missing the problem and you're missing the solution. Satan is a false god. And just like he tricked Eve, he tricks the world. He offers us a Garden of Eden ourselves. And here's what he says to us. You can have every tree in the garden except for one. The one tree in the midst of the garden, the cross of Jesus Christ. You can have everything else. And he will gladly give us everything so that we don't eat of that one tree. I would say, look behind the mask. He wants to get our eyes off the real problem. Satan has no issue with you owning a nice car, a nice house, having a nice job. Satan doesn't mind if you are healthy and educated, and he would love nothing more for you to be prosperous so long as your prosperity distracts you from your eternity. He will give you everything your heart desires as long as you forget about the one thing it needs. Jesus. So, what do we do when Satan tries to complicate the message? Keep it simple. Silly, right? That's the PG version of that, right? There are young ears in here. So, keep it simple. As a church, we must never forget the mission. Now, there are many problems that we can seek to help and alleviate, but we can't forget the greatest problem. And everything we do must revolve around that great problem and that great solution, to know Christ and to make him known. Keep it simple. As individuals, keep the main thing the main thing. All right, number two, not only does Satan like to complicate the message, but secondly, he likes to corrupt the message. To corrupt the message. Look now at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted." You see, these false teachers, they brought another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, which really was not Jesus, was not the Spirit, and really wasn't the gospel, but they corrupted the message. We have to understand the Corinthians aren't the only ones to deal with a corrupted gospel. No, there were other churches that Paul wrote to who had the same issue. The church in Galatia. Paul wrote to them, and here's what he says in Galatians 1, verse number 6. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." There it is. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert," they would corrupt, they would poison the true message, the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." We can't corrupt the gospel. You can't change the gospel. It's supposed to change you. And if you change the gospel, it's not gonna change you. And Paul is using exaggeration to prove his point. He's like, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, hey, if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel, don't believe him. Let him be anathema, accursed. Let God's divine wrath fall on them. And then Paul includes himself in this condemnation. He says, look, even if we come back around preaching something else than what we preached before, don't believe us. Let us be accursed. In a quite literal way, Paul is saying, let them be damned to hell. Ouch, Paul. That's not very loving. That's kind of like harsh. I think that if somebody is more concerned about the false teachers Paul is condemning to hell rather than the people those false teachers are leading to hell, we probably have our priorities out of whack. For a teacher to deceive others into a Christless eternity, Paul says that's exactly what they deserve themselves. And he is so serious about this, he actually repeats the condemnation in the next verse, Galatians 1, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, he could not have made a stronger statement. Please understand, Paul is not debating minor differences in doctrine. Look, we should never think, okay, if a church doesn't believe exactly like we do, oh, they're false apostles, you know? No. Sometimes we just kind of disagree on certain teachings. And just because a church is like another denomination, it doesn't mean that they're filled with false teachers in it. No, Paul is talking about the main thing, Jesus and the gospel, the way of salvation. So if a church or if another denomination or a belief corrupts the way of salvation, that's a problem. That's a big problem, and they should be exposed as corrupt. Because if you're wrong about the gospel, you're wrong eternally. Anything that opposes the true gospel, look, there's only two sides, right? It's either God's or it's Satan's. It's light or it's darkness. It's wickedness or it's righteousness. So if it doesn't come from God, who can it come from? But it seems really nice. Yeah, because Satan wants it to look nice, because he's an angel of light. But it's a mask. And evil often wears a mask. Anything that opposes the true gospel is from Satan. No matter how pretty it looks on the outside. Now, it's not our job to modify the message, alter the message, water down the message, help the message, or change the message. It's our job to believe it, deliver it, teach it, preach it, proclaim it, and share it, right? Are you with me this morning, church? Paul would not compromise on the gospel, and we can't either. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 8. Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many, how many? Many. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. You know what the Corinthians did? Exactly what Jesus told them not to do. They went after these false apostles and started believing a corrupted gospel over the true gospel. They couldn't see behind the mask. Don't be deceived. It's almost like, obviously, the Corinthians failed to test these teachers. Hey, before we let you in and give you a position of leadership here, you guys mind telling us what you believe about, I don't know, the gospel? I mean, somebody should ask that, right? surely it should have been listed on a resume. How do you feel about the way of salvation? That's kind of a big deal. But they didn't do that. They couldn't see behind the mask. So, when Satan complicates the gospel, we need to just keep it simple. What do we do when he tries to corrupt the message? Here's what I would say. Test the spirits. Try or test the spirits. Here's 1 John 4, verse number 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." We can't be gullible. Oh, you have a cross necklace on? Oh, you're talking about Jesus? Well, you should be good, right? I don't think so. Don't believe every spirit, but instead try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many, how many? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Every doctrine, teaching, belief, opinion that we hear, before we believe it, we need to test it for this singular purpose. Does it corrupt the way of salvation? And if it does, it's not from God. It's not. Number three, lastly, Satan likes to complicate, he likes to corrupt, and he likes to counterfeit the message. He likes to counterfeit the message. Look now at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says this, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." You know, back in when I was in junior high, I was in seventh grade, something that was popular at the time, where everybody was wearing those low-top white Adidas with the black stripes. Now, I think like Run DMC made those popular or something, but we were like years past that, okay? So I don't know why it was popular again. This is just the way it works. If there's a fad and it goes out of style, you just give it some time and it's gonna come back around, isn't it? That's how it works, isn't it? So whatever lame, dorky thing you did in school, don't let your kids make fun of you for it, because in a few years, it's probably gonna be cool again, all right? I'm just still waiting on like just the straight buzzed head with the bangs that come down to here to come back. That was me, man. I had one of those. It hasn't made its way back around yet. I'm still holding out hope, but I'm the only one, I think. So, anywho, it was cool. The low top white Adidas with the black stripes, and all the boys had them, and I got me some. But mine were from Walmart, and again, also funny, because like at the time, I was like, oh, Walmart shoes, and now if you're like, hey, where do you shop? I'm like, Walmart. Duh. Sam's Club, you ever heard of it? It's a nice spot, some good stuff there, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? Who cares? So mine were from Walmart, so they didn't quite look exactly like the other kids' shoes, and man, I was proud when I got those. And I walked in, and I was strutting my stuff with my sick low-top white Adidas. You shouldn't be up there, all right? Sorry, that was a squirrel moment there. That side, those tissues are down. These ones were up here. Somebody's messing with my OCD this morning, all right? Here we go. Focus, Pastor Nathan. And I strut into school, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, yeah, I fit in, finally. And I felt great until it got about lunchtime, and I'm standing in line for lunch, and a boy named TJ, there's always a TJ in there, a boy named TJ is looking a little too hard at my shoes. And he's like, hey, man. He says, what? Why do your shoes have four stripes instead of three? And I think my response was, I don't know, that's the way they make them now, all right? What are you going to do about it? That's the way they make them. Just deal with it. And he busted me out. And I'll just tell you what, I don't think I ever wore those shoes again after that, after TJ called me out. Because there I was, and I fooled just about everybody, except for TJ, because he started looking a little more carefully, and he spotted, that's fake. That's not the real thing. Now, here's what Satan loves to do. He loves to show us something that looks authentic, genuine Christian. He'll put a cross on it. He'll put Christian in the name. All the while, if you look a little more carefully, you'll notice it's a phony. It's a fake. Paul calls these apostles, he uses a word for them. And this may interest like two other people in the church, all right? Because you're nerdy like me when it comes to Bible study kind of stuff. The word he uses to describe them is actually only found one time in the entire Bible. So that jumps out to me. Once this Greek word is used, that he calls them pseudo apostolos, which is two words he combines together, pseudo apostle. In other words, pseudo simply meaning fake, false, imposter, counterfeit apostles. They were charlatans. They were wearing a mask, the apostolic mask, but all the while, if you were to look behind the mask, it was Satan himself. And here's what they did. They transformed themselves, or they disguised themselves. They put on a mask. And then they started to transform the gospel. But if you look carefully, it was a phony gospel, a forgery, and a fake. It looked like the real thing on the surface, but it's not. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15. He said, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like you, and they want to blend in, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Counterfeits are not always easy to spot because Satan has many of them. And man, oh man, do they look like the real thing. Do you understand this morning that Satan, he doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. He doesn't have a favorite lie. He's not trying to sell Luke on the same lie he's trying to sell Corey on and the same lie he's trying to sell Bruce on. He doesn't care which lie we believe just so long as we don't believe the truth. That's it. He doesn't care. Verse 14, here's what it says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You want to know why people try to counterfeit the message? Why they try to fake the gospel? Why they forge a fake gospel? It shouldn't surprise us when people try to pervert the message, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, why would he do that? Because everything God does, he likes to counterfeit. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is an imposter of that light. He wants us looking out for some monstrous creature in a red suit with horns protruding from his head, and all the while we miss him because he looks more like an angel of light. And while we're watching from an attack from some beast on the outside, his servants slither into the flock. And if Satan can't win by persecution on the outside, he will try pollution on the inside. When external persecution fails, he turns to internal perversion. Verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, if Satan is transformed into an angel of light, it's not surprising if his servants do the same thing, like father, like son. They are liars. They are deceivers. They are crafty, just like their father, the devil. And I would believe this, that the church has a much greater chance of being deceived from within than destroyed from without. Paul tells us what the Lord thinks about these teachers. Oh yeah, they may wear a mask. They might hide. They might deceive millions or billions of people, but Paul says God sees right through them. And he will reward them for their counterfeit. As a matter of fact, he says their end will be according to their works. In other words, they will reap what they have sown. Satan is a master forger. He has really two types of attacks. Now, one approach, sometimes he takes the form of a blatant denial of the truth. He just comes right out and he says, don't follow Jesus, right? Follow this instead. He completely denies, blatantly denies the truth. But false teaching also takes another form. Here it's not so much a denial of the faith, not so much a contradiction of the cardinal Christian belief. But he takes Christianity and then he just kind of adds something else on top of it. Oh, you don't believe Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus. You don't believe he's the Savior? Of course I believe he's the Savior. You can keep Jesus. No, no, no. Keep Jesus, keep the cross, keep the Bible. But you just got to do this one extra thing. It appears to be the same, but it's not. And in order for Satan to succeed, he needs to make the phony so close to the real thing that most people can't distinguish it. I mean, a flat-out lie, we can all say, well, that's a lie, and we can fight against it. But a lie that's partly true is much more difficult to fight. You tell me what's more dangerous for us today, just us in this room. The blatant lie of Islam that Jesus is not God, that he is not the Savior of mankind, or maybe the Christian denomination that says you got to be baptized in order to be saved, or you have to speak in tongues in order to receive his Spirit. And they say, no, 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 we believe everything you do. We just need to add one more thing. So close to the truth, a lot more likely to lead others astray. Which one do you think is more dangerous? A.W. Pink said, the success of an illegitimate coiner depends largely upon how closely the counterfeit resembles the genuine article. Heresy is not so much the total denial of the truth as a perversion of it. That's why a half lie is always more dangerous than a complete denial. Satan loves half truths. It's been said a half truth is a whole lie, right? Many false gospels are just a veneer of the truth, and then error sneaks in to poison the message with Jesus plus something else. And yet we understand Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Add anything to Christ, and the gospel ceases to be the gospel. Now it's a counterfeit. Satan appearing as an angel of light, you know what he loves to hide behind the most? He loves to hide behind Jesus to conceal his deadly intentions. And yet a counterfeit Jesus means a counterfeit salvation. Peter declared in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other gospel whereby we can be saved. So, what do we do with Satan's counterfeits? Well, it's the age-old saying that if you don't want to be fooled by a counterfeit, then you better study the truth. You better study the real thing. Know this book. Know what it says about the gospel and Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, and see behind the mask. I want to close and just make this as clear as possible, all right? Religion can be complicated. It can be complicated. The gospel is simple. Because of our sin, we are destined to hell. Hell is such a serious place that Jesus said, it would be better for you to cut off your own hand or pluck out your own eye rather than going to that place. Your sin will send you to hell. It's not a matter of if, but when. But the message of Scripture is this. You have one hope. You have one chance. There is one door, and you can be forgiven if you put your faith in that one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus confession, not Jesus plus church attendance, not Jesus plus giving, not Jesus plus works. Jesus and Jesus alone, and he will save you. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's as if Jesus kneels down and he looks upon the darkest and most wicked sin in our life. But instead of run away, he reaches out in kindness and says, I can clean that for you if you want. And then Jesus reaches down and scoops up a handful of his mercy and washes away our sin. That's the message of Scripture. It's not always easy to accept, but it is simple. Believe and be saved. We don't need to complicate it. Don't corrupt it. There is no other way. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, as our praise team makes their way to the platform. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Nathan, there's been a time in my life, I know for certain, I can remember that moment. Maybe you can't remember the exact day or the exact time or even exactly how old you were, but Pastor Nathan, I can remember vividly at this particular place, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and he saved me. Maybe it was at a church, maybe it was at your home, maybe it was at a vacation Bible school or a church camp or at work or in your car. But you say, Pastor, there's been a time in my life where I've humbled myself before the Lord. I've put my faith in him and he saved me. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around. You can put those down. Is there maybe one or others here that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I don't know for sure. There's never been a time in my life, or at least I can't really remember a time in my life, where I've ever been saved. I don't know that heaven would be my home. I don't know where I would spend eternity. That's me today. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that this morning? Say, pray for me. I'm not sure. Okay. Father, as we come to you before our invitation time, we ask, help us, God. Deliver us from corruption and false teaching. Help us to know your word. Illuminate your word to us through your Spirit. Thank you, God, for making it so simple. I pray that if there is one here who has still not made that simple decision, God, they would do so today. Please bless our time of invitation. Help us to respond as you lead us to. In Jesus' name, amen.